Gospel of Matthew and jumping back into the Old Testament. We're going to be in the first book of Kings, if you have your Bibles with you. But before that, just a little background to this story. There'd been a drought in Samaria for 3 years, no rain. A man called Obadiah was in charge of a palace and a devout believer in God. By contrast, Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, was killing off the Lord's prophets because she believed it was their God that had caused the drought. Obadiah, on the other hand, had taken 100 of the Lord's prophets and decided to hide them in 2 caves, and at the same time feeding them as well. Ahab saw Elijah as the main problem, and he would love to have captured him and killed him. Anyway, in desperation, Ahab decided to go and try and find some water, look for a stream or two for his cattle and whatnot. He told Obadiah to go in one way, and he was going to go the other way. When you think about it, it's very symbolic, I think. Elijah meets Obadiah as he's searching for water. Elijah said to him, "Go tell your master that Elijah is here." "Can't do that," Obadiah said. "He'll kill me." Anyway, Obadiah obeyed and went to Ahab the king and told him. So Ahab comes to meet, and he's hoping that he's now going to defeat Elijah. So this is 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. 1 Kings 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you trouble of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel, "Assemble the prophets on Mount Carmel." Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." The people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get 2 bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut into pieces and put it on the wood, but do not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. There's no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's asleep and must be wakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the Lord had given the word, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seers of seed. It's about 15 liters. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." and the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" It's an amazing tale, isn't it? What an amazing account of God's prophet Elijah dealing with that rebellious and evil King Ahab. King Ahab would have really loved to have killed Elijah, but I'm sure he remembered what happened to Jeroboam. He lifted his hand to strike the prophet, and it withered. And I think that must have stuck in Ahab's mind as well, the power of what would happen if he struck him. When Obadiah met Elijah, he greeted him with these words, "My Lord Elijah." When Ahab greeted him, he said, "Are you the one that troubles Israel?" It's interesting today that we see the same sort of things happening. Those who take a stand on biblical grounds are often ridiculed by the media and what's referred to as the popular press. We see the same thing happening today on the subject of same-sex marriages. The people of God being ridiculed and accused of all sorts of other things. I remember when George Carey was appointed Archbishop of Canterbury. Again, he was ridiculed by the popular press because during worship he played a tambourine. He got ridiculed with lots of comments and cracks at his, about what sort of man he was and not a proper archbishop and everything else. But he was a lovely man of God who spoke of Jesus strongly and well, but became an object of laughter and scorn because of a tambourine. Here in Israel, because of a very bad leadership, a greedy and manipulative wife, a very weak husband, the land of Samaria was in chaos. Because the evil in the land was so bad, God had withheld the rain for 3 years. And Elijah reminds Ahab that he, Ahab, and his father's family were the problem. "It's not me that's the problem, it's you," he says. "You're the trouble of Israel. You are the one who abandoned the Lord's commands. You refuse to repent of all the sinful things that you've done, killing the prophets and everything else. You've promoted the worship of pagan gods, of Baal and Asherah. You've encouraged the population to bow down and worship them." And that's why God was punishing him and the nation. And God says to him, "I would have healed you if you had repented and turned back," but he wouldn't. One might suggest that's why the continent of Europe is struggling at the moment, financially, morally and spiritually. The word of the Lord appears to have no place in the leadership of the membership countries. It has been abandoned. I remember about 35 years ago in London, there was a Come Back to God campaign. I think we need one of those today. I think the land is asleep. People are fast asleep. They're not listening to what's happening or being aware of what's actually going on in the country. We need that spreading of the gospel. On Mount Carmel, the people only came back to their senses when God performed a mighty miracle. I feel that the sad words of the prophet are coming back to us today. Do you remember it said, "They have eyes but cannot see, and ears but cannot hear." I think that's changed slightly for today. I'd say it's more like they have eyes and do not want to see. They have ears and do not want to hear. Back there we see there was confusion amongst the people. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know which way to jump. I'm sure that some of them had a little faith in God, whilst thousands of them follow the teaching of Baal and Asherah. Later on in this story, if you read on from chapter 18, you'll find Elijah complaining to God. He said, "I'm the only one left, Lord." And he's hiding in a cave, remember. And God has to remind him that 7,000 others in Israel actually follow me as well. I think that's a good reminder for us. I think we can quite easily judge who are those who follow God and those who don't, who have faith in Jesus. The truth is that only God knows. We don't know what goes on in people's minds or people's hearts, but God does. Ahab and Jezebel made sure they put to death as many godly prophets as they could. They were determined to make sure that the land was full of what we would call pagan gods, Baals and Asherahs. And this was Jezebel's and Ahab's desire. They didn't want the lordship of Jesus here. We read that as well as 450 prophets of Baal, there were in fact 400 prophets of Asherah, all who were fed by Jezebel, kept them very happy. And Ahab summoned all of Israel to attend this confrontational meeting. A huge assembly of people come together. Elijah challenged them, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." The people, as you heard, said nothing. They were quiet. That also today, I believe, is reflected here in this country. A lot of people who are trying to talk about Jesus come out with the same sort of defense. I've done nothing wrong. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anyone. I'm good. What do I need God for? And that's where it stops. They're careful not to make a decision to follow Jesus. They choose neither one way nor the other. Sadly, they do not realize the truth of the situation. Not to make a decision to follow Jesus is to say no to God. There's no middle ground. They either choose to follow God or reject him. And the same is true for each one of us here today and for the country as a whole. We have the choice. We can choose to follow Jesus and all that he stands for. We can go the way of the world, what everybody else does. As we read in Matthew's Gospel the other week, there's a narrow gate and a wide gate. A choice has to be made. When it comes to faith, people today stand and wait, I think rather like the Israelites there. I forget exactly how many Christians there are in the country at the moment. I think a few million, I think, I heard last time. Whatever, the Christian voice, to me, does not seem to get heard. Where do we hear the gospel being set out or preached? Everything is silent when it comes to faith in Jesus. It's the media, it's BBC, it's the press. And I think they're all in fear of upsetting the non-Christian population. Fear seems to be gagging the truth of the gospel to me today. And I think that puts a great responsibility on you and me. We're called to be Christ's witnesses. I think it's very challenging for us too. If we feel shy about sharing our faith, if we don't tell people here, your friends, your family, your neighbours, about Jesus, who will? You won't get it from Parliament. You won't get it from television or from press coverage. Basically, it's down to you and me here in this place. We are the ones who God calls to be his witnesses in these dark times in which we live. Jesus says to us, you are my witnesses. And the challenge today is no different from it was in Elijah's time. People following false gods, strange cults, people fiddling with things of the occult, defying spiritual teaching on sexual behavior, people having no fear of God at all. The result, defying him. And so many folk now, because of that, are being trapped, I think, into gambling, excessive alcohol, TV addiction, and the so-called pleasures of the flesh. And one wonders today what God will do to make people in this country stand up and have faith in him. It's interesting, actually, is that earthquake in China, I think it was a few weeks back. Do you remember it? Thousands of people came to faith in Christ following that earthquake. It's rather similar to what happened there back in Elijah's time. One wonders what has to happen here to make this nation sit up and take note of God. It's a real battle we're in. God who made the world, the universe, the God who made you and me. God who sent Jesus, his only son, to die for us on the cross and to rise again. Why? So that we might have life. And that is God's desire for all of his creation, that they may have life. But so many at the moment have their ears bunged up, their eyes shut, or a great unwillingness to hear the things of the gospel. It's interesting to reflect that it was only when the people of Israel saw fire come down from heaven and burn up the meat that was laid on the altar that they fell down on their faces and say, Lord, your God. They stood there all day watching Baal and the prophets doing the same thing, and no fire coming. What has God got to do today to wake us up, perhaps? Because the people will perish if nobody tells them about Jesus. And fire is one of those very important things, I think, in the Bible. There's a fire there that came down and burnt up the bull. As God spoke to Moses, remember, through fire. In the desert, it was the pillar of fire that led the people out of slavery into the promised land. It's the chariot of fire that took Elijah up into heaven. It's in the fiery furnace in Daniel 3 that the four men walked around without being burnt. God was with them. My prayer today is that we have a mighty rushing wind here in this place now. I long for this place to be shaken as we pray. I long for those tongues of fire to be on our heads, what look like tongues of fire, for all's breaking out in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we all need that today. We need a mighty infilling of God's Holy Spirit if we're going to stand against all that's going on in this country at this time. God calls us to be witnesses. We cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit within us. We need that heavenly fire in our guts to really wake us up and shake us up to go and tell people about Jesus. Without God, we can do nothing. With God, we can do whatever he wants us to do or calls us to do. We are surrounded here in battle with thousands of people who have not responded to the message of Jesus. I pray again that the power of the Holy Spirit will fill us. Sad thing is, you know, we have this festival of Pentecost. We pray for this great infilling of the Holy Spirit, but it's so easy to forget it about 2 weeks later that that's what we prayed. It's one of the problems with some festivals. They come and they go, you know, and we sort of move on and forget about it. My prayer again today is that the Holy Spirit falls upon us here and now this day, that our hearts are open to receive that power. We may be witnesses, as Elijah was, to all the pagan gods and prophets. I pray that even now, while we sat here now, God's going to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask Anne, where's Anne? There she is. I'm going to ask Anne to play to us this lovely, you can call it a hymn or a chorus or song, whatever. Move, Holy Spirit. And I pray that as we sing it, it won't just be singing words. It is actually a prayer that God's going to really meet us in our hearts and pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. Just let's stay seated, have our eyes shut and open our hands and ask God to fill us afresh this day with the Holy Spirit as we sing this together. Thanks, Anne. Pray the Lord's going to do just that as we listen to the piano. He's going to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. So let's sing it prayerfully again with faith and hope.
Move, Holy Spirit, we ask you to.
Ask you to.